Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. As we approach God's Word, let's take a prayerful breath. Breathe in, breathe out. Listen to God's Word this day.
Would you please join me in our unison prayer for illumination? Let us pray. God of wonder, as we hear your word for us today, fill us with bold hope. Help us hear your holy invitation and ignite within us a passion to live your truth and follow your way. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from the 91st Psalm, verses 1 through 6 and 14 through 16. Now let us listen to God's word. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the hunter and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and defense. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We started a new weekly Bible study on Wednesday afternoon last week, one that is similar to studies that I have held and hosted in previous congregations. And it's one that is maybe selfishly a huge help to me. If you have a chance to stop by, I encourage you to come check it out. All you have to do is bring yourself. It is on noon on Wednesday, so I know that is limiting to some. But if you have a lunch hour that you can bring a bag to, your lunch is welcome. I should warn you, though, that you sometimes end up in sermons when you attend that class. I think I gave that warning, but just in case, I keep the person anonymous this time. The text we study each week is the text that we hear in worship in the next coming Sunday. And this particular form of Bible study is a place where I get to hear how Scripture hits at least some of the people in the congregation. It's a place where I get to try out, speaking out loud, some of the ideas that have been floating around in my head to see if they make any sense at all. And it's a place where we all get to see how the Spirit is moving through the Word and the world as we wrestle with the text together and try to uncover what it means for us today. It has, in my past, been consistently one of my favorite hours of ministry in a week, so I hope that you'll pop in sometimes. Advertisement over. But this week, as we were getting settled into the room and finding chairs for everyone, one participant said, you're not really going to use a real estate story this week, are you? You see, he had looked up the lectionary ahead of time, that calendar of readings for worship that we typically follow in this church. And as a member of the 845 band, I didn't say who it was, he had access to the worship planning software and had seen the story from Jeremiah that I will read in just a few minutes. I am indeed really using a real estate story for worship. It's an obscure story, obscure enough that it needs some introduction and some understanding, some context set around it. We are back in the prophecy according to Jeremiah. We were here last week, only earlier in his book, in chapter 8. Last week, we read about a lament that Jeremiah had over the city and the nation. He cried for the people of Jerusalem that was beginning to be slain by its enemies, the nations that surround Judah. The prophet himself and God, through the prophet, lamented both the actions of the people that made them susceptible to the attack and also the attack itself. And I promised last week that while there weren't a whole lot of words of hope in that beautiful passage, there would eventually be some words of hope in Jeremiah's prophecy. Eventually carries a lot of weight in that sentence. Because Jeremiah has a rough time of it through much of the rest of his story. He prophesies from Jerusalem as the nation of Judah is being conquered by the Babylonian Empire through the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of many Israelites into that empire. He attributes this besiegement to the people's idolatry and the way they turn to other gods. And while a few words early on carry some hope that the people will change their ways, as the prophecy continues and the people are carried away into exile, Jeremiah shifts to explain what they are experiencing as an inevitable punishment, or what modern parents might call natural consequences to their disobedience. Jeremiah had a hard message to deliver. It can feel very doom and gloom through the reading, and Jeremiah goes to great lengths to tell people what they need to hear, trying to get their attention in very dramatic ways. He smashes pots in his prophecies. He resists getting married and having children, he says, because they'd all be carried into exile anyway or die in some sort of plague. He famously walked through the city of Jerusalem in nothing but a ruined loincloth to represent the people's ruined pride and their faulty understanding of their invincibility. He liked a dramatic, prophetic sign, to say the least. For 40 years, by the time we catch up to this chapter 32, for 40 years, he's been telling the people what is going to happen. And his experience as a prophet telling the truth to people who really don't want to hear it went about as well as you might expect. Not particularly great. There was a lot of opposition to Jeremiah's words from throughout the land and even from his own hometown, Anathoth. And here in chapter 32, we find him basically in jail because the people didn't want to hear what he had to say. Held captive in what seems to be the last building standing, the palace, as the city and the nation are crumbling around him. He's at the end of his own life with no spouse and no descendants, but he does have a cousin, Hanamel, who wants to come see him. Hanamel wants to sell his land in the family hometown, and the real estate law of the time said that he has to offer it first to a family member. Family, Jeremiah, doesn't have to take the land, doesn't have to agree to purchase it, but it has to be offered to him first. And so the real estate story begins. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined to the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin, Hanamel, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the silver to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the silver on scales. Then I took the signed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, put this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar in order that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If the introduction didn't make it clear enough, this was no time to buy a house or land. If Jeremiah had turned on any television news station or read any online newspaper, no matter the political slant, not one talking head would be saying, "Now is a great time to buy some property." In fact, it's understandable why Hanamel wants to sell the property. All the old neighbors are gone. They're either dead or in exile. And the new folks coming in, the Babylonians, don't seem to understand how things are supposed to go around in these parts. Hanamel wants out as the nation is falling to pieces. He wants any money he can get out of his property before it's all snatched away from him anyway. You can hear the folks back home saying, "Good luck, Hanamel." No one in their right mind is buying what you are selling. But Jeremiah does. Having been tipped off that his cousin was coming by a word of the Lord, which maybe helps, he immediately agreed to purchase the land. He weighed out the silver. He signed the deed in two copies. He got witnesses. He sealed one copy for permanent record. He left the other one open so evidence of the purchase was available for anyone to see. He followed all the legally binding terms and conditions. Can I tell you how much I love that it says terms and conditions in the Bible? It's like the small print at the end of one of our ads. Terms and conditions may apply. Jeremiah went through all the steps. No rush, no hurry, no reason to give anyone a question. Jeremiah did it all. Following every term and condition, he bought his cousin's land, and he did it not in secret, hiding this ridiculous decision, but he did it in the presence of his cousin, the witnesses who signed the deed, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court where he was being held. Everyone saw him make this really, really bad real estate decision. At the worst time ever. So why is this story even here? Last week, when we heard one of Jeremiah's laments about this worst time ever, we thought also of the times we face in our own era. The times that draw us into lamentations as well. I named some of the things that I believe break God's heart, and I imagine and invited you to think of others as well. War and famine, political discord and violence, a turning away from neighbor, and the fact that many of us don't even know our neighbors at all. Disasters in nature or disasters in our families. Seeing the way forward may feel difficult at best and hopeless at worst. But what can we learn from Jeremiah about what to do when the world doesn't make sense, when it doesn't look like God is with God's people, and when God's people aren't working with God's Spirit? Well, we can learn that the worst time to buy property is actually the best time. And the wrong time to invest in the future is really the right time. We can learn that hope isn't the stuff we wish for, but it's the promises of God that we act on. Not when the timing looks right and everything is falling into place and the decision makes the best financial sense, but hope is believing what God says is true, even when it looks like it's not true. And not just believing with our lips, but believing with our actions. Hope is investing in a future that we can't see yet, but believe in on the promise and presence of God. Hope is buying property, not because it makes sense now, but because we trust that houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in the land. Hope is knowing that families will be housed, the hungry will be fed, the thirsty will have something to drink. And acting on that knowledge to make it true. We know that the world God desires is possible because God does not abandon God's people. God is ever faithful to the covenant. So again, why is this story of a real estate deal even here? In part, it's here because Jeremiah likes drama. He likes to do big things to make big points. And it's here because in the face of an immediate crisis, Jeremiah shows us that he is playing a very long game. It's in here because while devastation surrounds them and God's anger seems more palpable than God's love, Jeremiah knows that the Lord of hosts never turns away from a divine promise to God's people. It's here so that we will see what to do when our own world feels out of sorts. It's here because it's a statement of bold hope when everything around feels hopeless. This isn't a time to give up. It isn't a time to hold back what we have because it seems too risky to invest in the future. It isn't a time to let the world that feels scary have the final word. Instead, it's a time to make investments that are hard to explain to the world. It's a time to give up what we have and who we are to the future that we know is promised, even if we won't be the ones who witness it, even if that investment is for our children or our children's children, or, as was true for Jeremiah, other people's children's children. Now is the time to put our time, our energy, our prayers, and yes, in this time of annual financial appeal, our money, toward the investments in the future that will build the kingdom God has in store. Now is the time to show the world around us that we are playing a long game of hope in God's promises. Now is the time to come into God's presence with boldness, to offer ourselves as part of that presence in the world around us. The presence that loves the unloved, that frees those who are bound, that clothes the naked and feeds the hungry and welcomes the outcast. Where will we invest ourselves and our gifts? And how will those investments demonstrate the one in whom we have hope? Now is the time to live with bold hope. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.